Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful that you're willing to share your wisdom, your words with us. And I pray that we can take this word to heart and truly be changed individuals through you, Holy Spirit, guiding us, directing us, and teaching us all those things and reminding us of what we've already been taught previously. Help us not to grow weary in doing good, but to be steadfast and wholeheartedly seeking after you every moment of every day. Amen. Romans 12:19, don't take God's job. How many of us go and take God's job from him? Try not to, but yeah, it's one of those things. We're on page 1733 in the Pew Bibles if you want to see that in context. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a lot of ways that we try to take God's job. I think sometimes in prayer we tell him what he needs to do instead of saying, Lord, it's your will that needs to be done. We tell him what his will should be. When we're talking about somebody's wronged us or somebody's wronged someone else around us, or even as our country and individuals in Afghanistan that represent our country were wronged this week, there was a pause between when that happened and when the president actually spoke. And I know that he had lots and lots of advisors pushing him and speaking with him during that time. And I don't know what all the advisors were saying privately, but we did get the opportunity to hear all the public advisors on CNN and Fox and MSNBC and every other station. And they all kind of were saying the same thing. So when you got everybody from every side saying the same thing, you probably think, well, this must be the right thing. And when I look at it, it's one of those lean not on your own understanding. And all of us as humans have our own understanding. I think in this case, we need to be careful. But by the time he came on and spoke, he spoke strongly about, I'm going to find out who did this, we're going to hunt you down, and we're going to get you. And then there's been some drone strikes and things since then. And I don't know how that fits with this verse, and I want to talk about that today, because I think there's a lot of stuff going on that it's like, okay, I remember when 9/11 happened, most all of us were still alive then, right? And we talk to kids now, and it's like, huh, what? You know, that was a long time ago, 20 years ago. There's a lot of people in our community that have no idea what it was like when that first happened. And do you remember how much the entire world really seemed to be rallying around the United States at that time? It's like, you know, many of them, like Israel and so many other countries, had already had to experience terrorism in a way that's unthinkable, and it hit the United States. And the rest of the countries were saying, now you're one of us. Now you understand. Now you know what it's like to be attacked for no reason, for ideological reasons, whatever. You know, the other side can say they have a reason. They think they're taking vengeance. They're doing God's work, according to many people's thinking. And you know, we had the world that was rallying around us, and I think at that time would have been a great time for unity, worldwide unity. And my thoughts at that time, I didn't hear it from the press or from the Congress or anybody else, but my thoughts were, I keep hearing this name of Osama bin Laden, and everybody seems to think he's responsible, and he's even willing to raise his hand and say, yep, we did it. But is that enough to convict somebody to a death sentence? What would have been wrong with having a court hearing and taking all the evidence that was available and doing it right and convicting him according to international law, according to U.S. law, and following the court system that we supposedly trust, you know, innocent until proven guilty, prove him guilty, and then get a warrant for his arrest and then go after him. But instead of doing that, we ended up in what's turned into be a 20-year war, which probably isn't over. Just because we say it's over doesn't mean that the conflict has stopped. And in the Iraq war, that was a debacle, I'm sorry. There was no sense in what was going on with our reaction to what happened. I understand it was a bad thing and vengeance needed to be taken. But according to Scripture, God would be the best one to do that. He may do that through leadership, okay? But we can talk about that. We can talk about the whole just war theory and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you look at the way things went down, and it never felt right to me. And it wasn't Congress that declared war. If you look back historically, what Congress did was they voted almost unanimously. In the Senate, it was unanimous. In the House, there was one person that voted no. And there were a few people that abstained, that they didn't vote one way or the other, but they didn't vote no. Only one person did. And what they voted for was to give the president the authority to make the decision when he felt it was right to make the decision. And he certainly, you know, President Bush at that time was trying to determine, can we negotiate this guy's surrender? And you know, they kind of did it in a heavy-handed way. It's like, okay, Afghanistan, you find him and bring him to us right now, and then we won't attack you. Turns out he wasn't there anyway. You know, that looking historically at how this went down, it never felt right to me. And I'll kind of caution, what feels right to me is irrelevant, okay? I mean, lean not on your understanding, falls on me too. Okay? And I probably have a tendency towards pacifism when it comes to philosophically. Now, if it comes to, if something happens and I want to take vengeance, all of a sudden pacifism's out the window and it's like aggression, crazy violence, you know, nationalism, whatever. You can go either direction with that. And I think, okay, if we're going to go to war, let's at least win the war. Why would we go into a conflict or a police thing like, you know, Vietnam and Korea? We're not positive for this nation either. No matter how you try to spin it. Okay? And there's reasons for all that, and it's way beyond my understanding, and that's for another time to discuss. But it's just like the scripture says, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Who's going to be better at sorting things out than God on all of these things? Now, again, he may choose to do that through nations. He does that. We find scripturally there's all kinds of times where nations are called to be God's tool, his implement in bringing justice. And I understand that. But I think we have to be careful. And I don't know that our nation or we personally have been that careful. And you know, history, you look back on it and it's like it could have gone differently. But I don't know how it would have, it may not have been better. I don't know that. I mean, that's something only God knows. We can try to come up with all these hypotheticals and people try to rewrite history all the time. But we still don't know for sure what would be different or what would be better or worse. Putting that into context of the scripture again on page 1733 and going back to verse 17, so that's actually just a sentence or half a sentence the page before. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So he hasn't really changed his topic here. This is all kind of wrapped into the same grouping of topic. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I've got to admit, if somebody attacks you, peace is gone. So as far as it depends on you, it's like, well, it no longer depends on you to live at peace with everyone because there's already a conflict. Someone just attacked you. Okay, then what do? Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. There's some proverbs that speak to this pretty directly. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. Some good wisdom from Solomon. Do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. And why would we have to keep being reminded of not doing this? It's because that's our tendency to do that. And most of us, it's like somebody wronged us or somebody wronged our family member or our state or our country or whatever. our religion, you know, we're going to find a way to get back at them. Our people group, our political party. I mean, you can pick whatever little club that you think you're in. It's like, okay, somebody's bad-mouthing the Elks, and you're one of the Elks. Okay, all of a sudden, you're going to come up with, you know, the Mountain Lions. I mean, whatever. They're gone now. But more Proverbs. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. If you go around trying to get somebody else, chances are it's going to come back on you. That's another good reason for us not to try to take revenge, by the way. Because oftentimes, it ends up hurting us more than it does the person we're trying to get back at. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. In Psalm 7, whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Things can get worse and worse if you're pregnant with evil. That's just kind of an interesting way to look at it. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. And again, you're going to find that throughout Scripture. It's like the way we're treating other people is oftentimes how we're going to be treated. We can speak words of life or words of death, words of blessing or words of cursing into other people's lives. And what do we want coming back at us? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think of the example of Jesus when he was taken to the cross. And he didn't speak back. He didn't call down that 10,000 angels he could have. He laid his life down for a purpose. Do we know God's purpose in our lives when we're being mistreated or abused or persecuted in some way? You think of Stephen, and he's getting ready to be stoned, and he's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this sin against them. Can we say that? Can we do that? Because, I mean, I think, okay, somebody's done something bad. I want to hold that sin against them, and I'd like God to hold the sin against them in the way I'd like God to do it. And that's where, okay, I may be willing to go to prayer, but my prayer is, Lord, strike them, smite them, get them. And I've got good examples in Scripture on how to pray that. In case I can't get the words, I can go to Psalms of David. And he's got imprecatory psalms that speak all kinds of terrible things against his enemies. But ultimately, he comes to the point at the end of each one of those psalms, it's like, but not my will, but yours be done, Lord. You know what's best. This is what I'd really, really, really like, but I'll leave it in your hands. And if we can actually leave it in his hands and walk away, our health is going to be better. We'll be able to have joy and dance and have gladness. 1 Samuel, if you want to follow along in the Bible, this is a little passage back in page 451 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 26, starting in verse 5. David's kind of hiding out and being chased by Saul a lot, and they're kind of playing this cat and mouse game, and a couple times, this is one of them, David gets to the point where he could have killed Saul. Saul was his proclaimed enemy. Saul had tried to kill him many times. If Saul had gotten the chance, he would have killed David. Now David gets a couple opportunities, grand opportunities, to take Saul's life. And each time he chooses not to. So Saul's army is coming after him, whatever. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. It's like, okay, it's like Saul's coming after me. David goes to where Saul's camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. Okay, he's pretty protected, right? David then asks Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul? It's like, okay, who wants to go on a suicide mission with me? Because look, his army's around him. There's his commander, and he's in the center, all protected. Who would like to go down to see Saul with me? Well, Abishai's like, I'll go. I want to go. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." He's got him. He's right there. Saul's been creating all kinds of problems for David and for David's men, the ones that are following him around. And here he is. Just take his life. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" It's like, yeah, he's here and we could get him, but you wouldn't be guiltless. That sin would be on our heads. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him." There's examples of that in Scripture, by the way, where God just says, "I'm done with you," and they're gone. One king that was being praised as a god, and he didn't refute that, and all of a sudden he died and was eaten by worms. You know, there's other things in Scripture that talk, you know, God's very capable of doing his own work. I think sometimes we underestimate the ability of God to do what he needs to do. I remember playing a video game, a kind of a pinball game back in the day. It was called Duke Nukem. How many of you have ever played Duke Nukem?
Yeah.
You know, you're running around, you're killing everybody, and the thing is like, yeah, shoot them all, let God sort them out. That's one way to take it. I think we maybe need to let God sort them out before we shoot them. Just a thought, but it was a fun game. Anyway. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die." He might just get old and die. It's going to happen eventually. "Or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Let it be a natural death. Let it be in God's hands. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go." Then he goes up on the hillside and he starts shouting to him, "Hey, Saul! Look at this, I've got your jug and your spear. You're missing something, Abner. You're doing a terrible job. You're an awful general. You didn't protect your man." He mocks him a little bit. But he didn't take his life. David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Now I'm wondering if Abishai had taken that spear and thrust it through Saul, would they have all stayed asleep then? Would God have maybe withdrawn his hand, let them all wake up, and now King David's not going to be King David? You know, sometimes what seems to be the right path and the right method for a vengeance, you know, we're going to get revenge, we're going to do what we need to do, we this is within our rights, we've been wronged. Sometimes the act that we take thinking it's the right act ends up being the one that brings us to our own downfall. In Matthew, here's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, if you want to follow in Scripture, we're on page 1480, starting with verse 38 of chapter 5, Matthew 5:38. "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." How many of you have heard that? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You would have heard that if you were somebody that was a follower of God through Judaism, because it's in Exodus, it's in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy, it's a number of places in the Old Testament. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay, now part of that is it's written to individuals that were set up as judges. That somebody comes to the court. They say, he took my sheep, okay? What would be an appropriate judgment for that? He's got to compensate it, maybe fivefold. But then when it's coming to bodily harm, somebody's taking out your eye, you know, you get in a fight and you poke someone's eye out. You take them to court, the judge says, okay, here's the punishment. You can take his eye out, an eye for an eye. He knocked your tooth out, okay? Punch him in the face, knock his tooth out. It's kind of weird judgment. the reason that that system was put in place was it actually was setting limitations, because the tendency is to go a lot further than that. Someone's punched me, I'm going to get them even worse. And things escalate and get worse and worse and worse. And so this was actually kind of a way to safeguard that punishment didn't go too far. But it is in Scripture. It's very, very clearly in Scripture. So Jesus is preaching. He's giving this sermon, and he's saying, "You've heard that it was said." Of course, you've heard it. It's in all of these books in the Bible. It's in all these Old Testament passages. You've heard that it was said, "An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. That's kind of a weird thing for us. Who would tell you you have to go a mile? Well, at that time, a soldier could come up to anybody and say, "Here, carry my pack." And you had to go a mile with them. It was a law, Roman law. And if you didn't do that mile with them, you're in trouble. But it's like, okay, I can do that. I'll take you 2 miles. You know, I need my steps. Whatever. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It's like we try so hard to think that we're going to protect ourselves and hold on to ourselves and our rights, and we're not going to do anything for anybody else. And Jesus is saying, you know, none of that's really very important. That's not what you should be living for. You shouldn't be living for what you can prove to be your rights. And you're going to have enemies. And let's just realize that there will be enemies. But then, and when you put that in the balance of all the Scripture, it's like, but don't take vengeance into your own hands. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let God sort it out. Let God determine which way things are supposed to go. Because if you really truly trust God, you got to know that He's going to be able to make things right. And one thing that He might be able to make right, other places in Scripture talk about praying for your enemies. God might turn their hearts. They might become your ally or your friend. Told you I wanted to talk a little bit about the just war theory. And part of it is because this passage really, if we take it totally, just this verse and no other verse, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." Okay, now you're a leader of a country. Your country's been attacked. Does this verse keep you from being able to take action? Because if this is the only verse we ever look at, it would seem that it would, right? And yet you find all throughout Scripture, too, that God says there's governing authorities, and part of what the governing authorities are for, according to Romans 13, is like, you know, they have the police, and they try to punish bad people. And you know, it's like there is a way for governing authorities to have violence and be correct in that violence. In fact, if they don't do it, they're not being good leaders. And so when you start looking at this, Thomas Aquinas and a number of other early Christian leaders, and even before that, Plato and Aristotle and others, tried to come up with a theory of what's a just war. What would be justifiable for fighting? The theory, this is from Wikipedia. I didn't write a reference on there, so now it's referenced in the tape. The just war theory postulates the belief that war, while it is terrible, but less so with the right conduct, is not always the worst option. Okay, and that's where, you know, people that will explain to you that the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki actually saved more lives than it took. You know, there's an argument for that. And I think sometimes we need to look at, okay, when we're taking action, which way is it going, and what's really going to be the most helpful here? Now, as a pacifist, I can look at things like that and say that was probably wrong action no matter what. There had to have been a better way. But that's just me. important responsibilities, undesirable outcomes, or preventative atrocities may justify war. There might be some reasons to justify having a war. Just war theory has two sets of criteria, and you can break it down, and there's all sorts of... And if you start reading up on this, there's thousands of pages of theory written out different ways, and it runs the gamut of everything from total pacifism to total nationalism and everything in between. And so just the fact that there is a just war theory doesn't mean that everybody agrees on what's a just war and what's not a just war. That can go in every direction. Okay. If Larry and I sat down and tried to determine what's justifiable, I don't know if we'd be in agreement on that or not. But I think I can still love Larry and Larry can love me, and we can have agreement that really ultimately we want to seek God's will. And we'd like him to be the one to make things all things right. And he may use us to do it or he might not. And that's where I think the nuances, the disagreements might take place. But just war theory, two sets of criteria. First set of criteria is establishing the right to go to war. And there's all sorts of things you can look at. Do you have a right to go to war? Have you truly been wronged, or is this just something that you're thinking maybe somebody thought something bad about you? For some people, somebody thinking something bad about me is enough reason for me to go to a preemptive strike. Because, you know, if they're thinking something bad about me now, they're probably going to do something bad to me later. So preemptive strike, and you can kind of have that, and some people can justify war that way. You know, there's all kinds of things, but if you go through all the different criteria of, you know, what would justify taking military action, and you come to an agreement as a nation or as a group, and you say that this really is necessary, not our first choice, but it seems to be the only choice right now, or the best choice of all the choices. And so you go to war. But if you choose to do that, then there's still the second criteria to determine just war, because you're establishing right conduct within war, rules of conduct. It's kind of, you know, sometimes that can be frustrating for soldiers. They're sent out into battle and they're not given any ammunition. It's frustrating for parents and teachers when they're trying to figure out, okay, can I spank my child or not? You know, the government's going to try to tell me how I can control my family, but they've taken a number of my tools away from me. And I know I got spanked as a kid, and maybe it was helpful, maybe it wasn't. Maybe my parents could have done it better. You know, could I do it better? Should I withhold that? Is timeout really going to work in this case? Okay, is there a time to physically stop your child from running onto the freeway or touching a hot stove? I think, you know, if their understanding isn't quite there, yeah, you physically intervene. Well, in a war situation, you physically intervene, but you only do it to the level that's necessary. If you send people out to battle and they've got, you know, firearms, but they don't have any ammunition, you're almost putting them in more harm, graver harm, than you would if you would properly equip them. And so you got all these different things, establishing right conduct within war. You can go this far, but no further. A lot of the just war theory right conduct establishment talks about never firing on or doing harm to innocents. Now you have to determine what does that mean. You know, when you're dropping a bomb on a whole city and it explodes everybody, did we violate that part of just war? And we can justify it in our heads. I know a lot of people have over the years and in writing justified nuclear bombs going down on cities that clearly not everybody in that city was a combatant. And so when part of just war theory is like you don't go after non-combatants in any way. And if they accidentally get hurt, you better make sure that it was truly an accident, not something that you could have prevented. And so you're looking at all this stuff. Why would I bring all this up? Well, it's kind of when scripture has stuff about, you know, you follow the authorities and don't take revenge. Okay, first of all, on a personal level, it's a little bit easier to handle. On a government level, and By the way, in the United States, we the people are the government. Okay? So whatever our government does, we're responsible and going to be held accountable for that. Scripture talks about nations being accountable for their actions. We're part of that. We better be in prayer. We better be on our knees. We better understand, is God in this? Do we pray for our leaders? I know during that 7 or 8 hours in between when the suicide bombers got into Kabul and exploded themselves and many, many other people, 170 dead that we know of. In between that happening and President Biden speaking was 7 or 8 hours. Did you pray for President Biden during that time? You know, it's like our leaders have decisions they have to make, and they're being given a lot of pressure from lots of voices. Which voices are they going to listen to? And then on a regular basis, you know, are they getting the right advice from the right people? Have they blocked out certain advice that would be useful because the political parties say, no, we can't work together, we can't talk to each other? We need to be in prayer for all of our leaders. Because if we can't find a way as a nation to come together, and it's got to start individually, small groups like this little church and other places, and you know, if we can find ways to just be in agreement that we don't know everything, and we don't have all the answers, but we know who does, and Lord, could you please get the right advisor in the ear of the person that's going to make this decision? Because the decision is going to be made whether we like it or not. Sometimes the decision is to not do anything. That's a decision. Lord, can you get the right advisors in the right ears so that your will can be done? Do we want to be blessed as a nation? That's not going to happen if we keep turning our back on God and ignoring Him and ignoring scriptural mandates and so we've got to determine what is that and what does it look like? Again, just me and my personal pacifist understanding of when we go into a country and we fight people, are we winning their hearts? How many Al-Qaeda and ISIS groups have we created through our actions? I think it was the Reverend Wright that talked about when the chickens come home to roost. Kathy's giving me a stare that I can see even through her mask right now. There is a truth to when we go and do harm to somebody else, something bad could happen to us. That's a scriptural principle. We need to be careful. So in our prayers, we also need to be praying for the hearts of those individuals in Afghanistan that are feeling betrayed right now. There's probably at least hundreds of Americans still in Afghanistan, various different places. I don't know all the reasoning why they're there and how they got there and why they stayed. You know, that's between them and God. We need to be in prayer for them that they're safe and can make wise decisions on whatever happens going forward. There's, I'm sure, thousands of individuals that are marked by having worked with Americans or non-government organizations that are from the West, from Britain, from wherever, from the United States. People that were interpreters, people that fought alongside, anybody that was in the military that we were supporting. You know, when things started falling apart over there, they fell apart fast. Do we have any reason to believe that it couldn't happen just as fast here in the United States? Some of the presidents, president of Afghanistan, some of his workers with him had gone on a lunch break. And when they came back, he was gone. He fled the country for fear of retaliation from the Taliban. And he was gone, and it happened that fast. It's like, okay, they go to a lunch break, they come back. There was no planning for this. He's just gone. Who's to say our politicians wouldn't hightail it out of the country if they had an opportunity and felt danger? I can tell you an awful lot of them have such a weak backbone right now, they can't even make a decision on whether they should help schools or not. They can't make a decision on health care. They can't make a decision on immigration. They can't make a decision on anything. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just saying, you know, there's not a lot of backbone in our leadership right now. We need to pray for them to have backbone. Because our nation could fall in a second. And we could all be having to learn how to speak Chinese or whatever. There's no guarantees in life. Other than Jesus. And so if we can keep turning to Him and recognizing that He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that we can trust. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Why would we do that? Well, because He's really better at it than we are. In fact, I think we can trust God to know the hearts of men and women and to know how to either turn their hearts or appropriately judge them for what they have in their hearts. If they reject Him, they've already been condemned. But that's not up to me to do. Even as a pastor, and you know, I'm asked to preach at funerals, I don't get to preach somebody into heaven or out of heaven. That's God's job. He knows their hearts. We can look at outside evidence and we can talk about whatever we want to talk about and come up with theories. But we don't know the hearts. And God does. And so if we're going to leave it up to Him, it's His to avenge, He will repay. He says He will. And everything He says He's going to do, He follows through on, He does it. He's trustworthy. This is a tough passage in some ways because it doesn't give me like a list of things. Okay, I'd like for the scripture to list out three things that would make it justifiable to go to war. Here's the five possibilities that you have where you can take retaliation because you have God's permission to do it. It's like there's nothing there like that. We have to know God and we have to know His heart and He has to know ours and you know, if we're going to be used as an implement of God's wrath, we've got to realize too that possibly that means His wrath is going to come down on us later. There's a number of situations in Scripture where God would take a really, really bad country and have them judge Israel by taking them into captivity or going and fighting with them and taking their land and whatnot, and yet then later on, that country would be judged also. And part of why God would use bad people to do bad things is because they've already earned His judgment. He's going to sort that out. He's already determined they're beyond redemption, so He's going to use them for a tool and then judge them. That's, again, my understanding of it. I know God is good. And I know that He's the one that's going to be a better judge of whether it's okay to retaliate or not. If it's just up to me, it's like, okay, they did bad things, let's kill them all. Let God sort them out afterwards. Go back to Duke Nukem. But it's not up to me. And I'm glad it's not. I'm really pleased that I'm not in a position of leadership that makes those kind of decisions. We need to pray for those individuals that are. Because they've got to live with the consequences one way or another. But so do we as citizens of a nation that takes action. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, You know our hearts. And when we're feeling like we need to avenge or take vengeance, we've got to trust You, Lord. Help us to just leave things in Your hands, at Your feet, on Your altar, whatever we want to call it, Lord Jesus. Help us to just totally give ourselves to You. have faith and trust that you will do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, and how it needs to be done. And I thank you that we can trust you, Lord. Amen.